So last week we had something we didn't do for a better part of a year. We had a discussion meeting where we talk about Bible questions, and it's more open and back and forth. So if you weren't here, you missed it. Sorry. We'll do it again in another year. But what came from that meeting was I was actually requested to talk more about one of the topics that we discussed. We were talking about salvation issues. And after it was all said and done, I was asked to talk more about salvation in your Bible with a covenant and without a covenant and how that works. Can you lose your salvation? How do you keep your salvation? So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I know for some of you this is going to be old hat, and yeah, I know that. Been there, done that, have the T-shirt. But I think it's always good to repeat these doctrines and study these verses. Yeah. Because, well, what it does is it prepares you to go out there to be a workman or a workwoman. And, you know, a lot of the verses that today I have right at the tip of my brain anytime I need them, I didn't used to have those there. But because of repetition and over again, I have them at my disposal and I'm ready to go for them. But as we all know, we come to grace with baggage. We bring our years of baggage in whatever denomination we've been to, whatever kind of spiritual background we have. You even have interpersonal baggage that you bring, you know, if you were hurt by a church or if you were attacked or something like that. So we all need to drop as much of that baggage as we can to get on with pressing on for the high mark of the calling of Christ. Do we not have a Sunday school teacher right now? Okay. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. So with talking about behavior and works with regards to salvation, we all, no matter what baggage we have, we all come from two major camps. We would either, when we're looking at sin and stuff like that, we either say a Christian wouldn't do that or couldn't do that. Wouldn't do that would be if we come from a Calvinist perspective. That's where you get your Baptists and your Presbyterians and stuff like that. Because you're one of the elect. You can't do that. Couldn't do that would come from the side of the Arminian perspective, where if you did that, you obviously just lost your salvation, so you're not a Christian. That's how we all come to, for one degree or another, looking at sin and looking at behavior and looking at when we see Christians do something really horrible, and we wonder, how can they be saved? But the reason, and you know, we carry it with us after we come to grace. We all do it. We see people doing things and saying things, and I don't know about that guy. I don't know about that gal. But we've all been trained. What it is, Calvinism, Arminianism, it all comes from covenant theology. Has anybody ever heard that term before? Yeah. Any big name that you see on TV or you read being published in a book, they're going to be covenant theologians for the most part. And they will tell you you're part of the New Testament church. Only problem with that is my Bible says the New Testament goes to the same people the Old Testament went to. So for me to be in a New Testament church, you'd have to take Romans 7:4 out of your Bible. If you want to turn over to that. Remember, the New Testament was prophesied back in Jeremiah 31:31 and Ezekiel 36. So to say that the New Testament church is us means you have to get rid of the mystery of Christ. Romans 7:1, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You get placed into the body of Christ, now I'm dead to the law. What's the New Testament about? It's about fulfilling the promise made in Exodus 19. Everything the Lord commands we'll do. We'll keep His statutes and judgments. New Testament Israel is always associated with the law. Let's look over real quick at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. All you got to do is remember 131, because it's 31:31, Jeremiah 31 squared. Jeremiah Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the Methodists and the Baptists. No. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers and the day that they came out of Egypt, on and on. But verse 33. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people. So you can't be dead to the law and having the law written on your inward parts and doing it all. They can't be the same audience. So if perhaps some of the baggage you walked in with tonight was thinking that you're part of the New Testament church, I would encourage you to drop it at the door. This can't be the same thing. You can't be, on one hand, I'm dead to the law. On the other hand, I'm alive to it, and I do it all the time, and it's written in my inward parts. It's not the same people. So because we deal in Calvinism and Arminianism, because there's so much covenant theology out there, it harms us in our understanding of grace and salvation and how salvation works under a covenant and how salvation works when you maybe don't have a covenant. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The other reason, besides the popularity of it, that we're predisposed to think like covenant people is because the majority of our Bible is to covenant people. If you run the numbers, if you count the pages, our doctrine from the Apostle Paul, it's about 5% of your Bible. So you open randomly, and anybody ever do that? I'm just going to see what the Lord wants for me today. Job. Oh, no, I don't want a job. But you turn randomly, 95 out of 100 times, you're going to land at a place that's not your doctrine. And isn't that what we all do our whole lives until we understand grace a little bit? So we just, it's anywhere in here, if I can find a promise, if I can find a warm and fuzzy, that's God talking to me today. That's how I was. Nobody wants to raise their hand and admit that. I'll do it for you. So that's why I feel like we can go over this again and have another lesson where we go more in-depth on this topic of salvation with covenants and without. I said there that 5% of your Bible is not covenant, where God is saving people without covenant promises. That's over in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. So these Gentiles that Paul's writing to, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't come to God through Israel. They didn't bless Israel. And they were hopeless. You see that in the very next sentence. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now. That's, you run a study on Paul's but now. That'll be a good study for you. Yeah. The thing I like to say to people who try to make all of it the same, and Paul didn't preach anything different than Peter, James, and John. I say, you know what but now means? It means wasn't before. But now means it started with Paul. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by what? Nothing about covenants of promise. Nothing about joining up with Israel. Nothing about getting circumcised. It is the blood of Christ that purchased you. Nothing to do with a covenant. For he is our peace who hath made both one. Now we see Israel's gone away. It's not Jew and Gentile. It's not God coming to earth through Israel, and you have to come through Israel to get God's blessing and get God's salvation. It's whoever's in Christ is all one. There's no circumcision. There's no uncircumcision. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Oh, look what else goes away again. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Out of two, one new. Amen. Not us. We're Israel now. No, it's out of two, one new man, one man that hasn't been before, the church which is his body, outfitted for heavenly places. So, take the example, though. In the New Testament, the two are not one. In the kingdom, don't we have 12 gates and 12 thrones with 12 apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel and the Gentile kings coming to God through Israel? The two are not one in the New Testament. So, Ezekiel 36, I referenced this earlier. 36:27, he'll put his spirit within Israel and cause them to walk in his statutes and to keep his judgments and to do them. And you saw that starting at the beginning of Acts 2 in your Bible when people were having a commune and it was working out okay. The only time in the history of man that communism has ever worked. It had to be empowered by the Holy Ghost of God to get it going. But you can't make the New Testament match up with the church, the body of Christ. They're not the same. So we need to dump our covenant theology. And what I'm going to talk about tonight is God's grace and God's mercy. Everybody in your Bible receives God's grace and is required to have faith in something. And we talk about grace through faith like it's exclusive to the body of Christ. It's not. God saved Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. It's what is your object of faith? Was Noah's object of faith, hey, a Jewish man's going to die in about 2,000 years, and he's going to die on a Roman cross. What's a cross? No, that was not his object of faith. His object of faith was, Noah, I'm going to kill everyone on the planet. Build a boat, and you won't die. So that's how Noah found grace in God's sight. We know that God is the Savior. There is no other Savior but God. He tells us that. But how does God dispense his salvation through mankind throughout history? He does it differently. That's part of the reason why most or all of us in here are dispensational, because we see, hey, that's different. And that's actually opposite of what's on this page. So that's why we see that. And God, being the Savior, being the Creator, he reserves the prerogative to do things his way. I think that's perfectly reasonable. He's Almighty, Omnipotent Creator. I'm sinful creation. But denominations don't like the way God does things. They don't. That's part of the reason why I'm not a part of a denomination, because I say, hey, I think we're going to line up with God, not the Presbyterians. But they don't. And I say this having read their material, having studied their positions. It's not like I say, oh, I hate those guys, because somebody, I've read their stuff, and at every denomination, their doctrine breaks apart at some point. Some take longer than others, but it breaks down because they don't respect God's plans and God's purposes and how God does things. They try to make it all one big, what do you call it, Ted? Some kind of blender soup or something?
Yeah, mix it all up and
yeah.
Out whatever suits your fancy.
Yeah. But I like to align with God. He says in Isaiah 46 Isaiah 46, well, I'll just read this to you. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there be none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times to the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Anybody going to stop him? No. Lots of people try. Our apostle tells us in Philippians that it's God that works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we need to find out what God's good pleasure is and align with that and rightly divide certain parts of the Bible away from others. And that's the study. And that's how I became the way I am. I said, I'm going to believe this book. Some of you may not know my backstory. I spent 10 years completely out of churches. I wanted nothing to do with them. After my upbringing, some people would understand. I didn't have a bad upbringing, but I wanted to believe my Bible, and it just didn't make any sense because I saw these contradictions, and I saw stuff that didn't make sense, and I listened to the explanations from the pulpit. They didn't make sense. And when I came back, I said, you know what, I'm still a Bible believer. I'm going to go wherever this book takes me. There's no sacred cow. There's no sacred doctrine. Wherever this book takes me, I'm going to go there. And that's how I ended up here. But I recognize that God does things differently according to his good pleasure through history. And I submit to his authority. And I find out in my Bible that there are certain times when God chooses to save people through his covenants. And there are other times in the Bible where God saves people without a covenant. We read about that in Ephesians 2. So, you may not realize this, but what I just said would get me kicked out of every major denomination on planet Earth. Get him out of the pulpit! But when I read my Bible, that's the truth that the Bible bears out. Some people come to God through a covenant, other people do not. Romans 3:29. This is Paul finishing up his history lesson. And he says in Romans 3:29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. A little bit different language there. And brighten things up a little for you guys. By faith and through faith. Not that big of a difference, but they are different words. And every time I see by faith, it makes me think of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, the elders did that. And you see, it's talking about Israel's program. It's always, by faith, they did something. Noah says, yes, Lord, I believe you're going to kill everybody on the planet, and doesn't build the boat. He's dead. No more human race. By faith, he had to do something. We are justified through faith. Faith only. Faith trusting what Christ did plus nothing. Amen. So it's different. And I would submit to you that that is a big difference to get in your head on understanding when God is saving people through covenants and when he's not. By faith and through faith. Remember Abraham in Genesis 17? This is my covenant, Abraham, when I keep with your household and all your generations forever. You will circumcise your males. Okay, Lord, I believe you. What happens if he doesn't do it? He's cut off. By faith, he had to do something. His object of faith was, the Lord wants me to circumcise the males. Okay, what will I do in response to that? I'll circumcise the males. The Lord tells me to trust his payment for my sins plus nothing. What's my response to that? Nothing. Trust it. Not trust it, but you got to do this, but that. So it is different. Peter talked about it in Acts 3. This covenant condition, obviously Peter's speaking to Israel. I know he's speaking to Israel because he said, ye men of Israel. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins, look at that, may be blotted out. And it's a future date. It's not talking about repent and be converted and you'll be saved today. Peter's not preaching that. He's saying, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And then he gives a time element. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted. You may get your sins blotted out. When the Lord shows up again. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Look at Hebrews 3:6. I'm going to exceed the verse per hour limit tonight. I just want to give you a fair warning. Joel Osteen's speed limit is one per hour. Look at Hebrews 3:6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Look at the condition put on it. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Well, that's the same thing Peter was talking about. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. By the way, isn't that what Jesus said in the red letters? His audience had to endure to the end. So you see this covenant.
I keep it.
If I'm under a covenant, I have to keep up my end of the covenant. These people had to hold their confidence steadfast to the end. They had to endure to the end. And you see, it's conditional. Who wants that deal? After you've been a member of the body of Christ, I wouldn't, but the superpowers would be nice. let's look at the opposite. 2 Timothy 1:9. Here's a relationship that God could have with people without a covenant. And like I said, I know a lot of this is repetition, but I'm going to try to chop at a little bit different angle here and there than maybe I normally would to see if we can peel off another layer of this onion. 2 Timothy 1:9. Look at the language here. This is past tense. Who hath saved us? It's done. We're not looking forward to a future salvation that may come if we endure to the end. It's done. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So now you've got a group of people that have it. It's done. The Savior's appeared and brought and given you immortality. It's not the same thing as the covenant relationship. But look at this one. Here's the one that'll really... Where is it? Verse 12. Paul's talking about why he's suffering bad things. In verse 12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Who's the keeper? Who's the one that's doing the keeping here? In Hebrews, it was the people keeping themselves. Now we've got the Savior keeping us. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'd rather have the Lord Jesus Christ doing the keeping. I don't know about you guys. Every time I draw a chart like this up and look at verses like this, I just think of somebody telling me, it's all the same. You're splitting hairs. Really? Have you read the verses? But with this relationship where there's no covenant, it's through faith alone, he's doing the keeping, and I can't undo it. Yeah. But we say that. Every one of us, though, has in our minds, we've got a certain level of behavior that's acceptable. You drop below that, I'm wondering about you. You're above that, you're good. Meanwhile, the judge, who is making statements like, I'm going to keep you, and it's unconditional, he's the one that looks at all and knows all of it, and it's all offensive and wicked to him. His standard of righteousness is much higher than ours. But we have this idea that there's a certain level of works that either gets us salvation or proves that we're saved, or there's a certain level of works where, you know, if you come from an Arminian perspective, you think, well, if he did that, he's definitely lost his salvation. We all have some of that baggage. And we have that idea, like I said, because there are Bible verses that say that. There are Bible verses that say, if you don't endure to the end, if you sin willfully after you've been enlightened, there's no more sacrifice. There's Bible verses, and we spend most of our lives not knowing how to rightly divide the Bible, and that stuff's in there. I put a side note in here. It's funny, somebody was talking about being Pauline and being ridiculed and attacked. I'm ridiculed and attacked and maligned and called names because I say I am Pauline in my doctrine. And they say stuff like, well, we follow Jesus and that kind of. But really, you're following two different men. One lived in the 16th century, one lived in the 17th century. Jacobus Arminius or John Calvin. That's who you're following. Oh, and you've named your churches after him. So I'm the guy following an apostle of God, chosen by God, given the revelation of the mystery, inspired to write 13 books of the Bible. I say, yeah, I'm following that guy. And the people that are following 16th and 17th century philosophical theologians, they call me nuts. Who's the one that's nuts? Somebody that's following a guy who actually wrote the Bible and was told, hey, follow me, be followers of me, or dead philosophers. So that's a side note. That one was free. But back to keeping our salvation. We talk about what do I have to do or what do I have to avoid to keep my salvation? The Bible verse clearly said in 2 Timothy that he's the keeper. He's the one keeping me saved. And that's exactly the opposite of the covenant relationship. Works. What role do works play in salvation? The Calvinist will say never, none. And the Arminian will say always. Right? Well, you missed three or four meetings in a row. You're obviously not saved. Let's go talk to the Church of Christ guys down the street there. So Arminians say always. Calvinists say never, but, well, not really, because they do the litmus test on, you're obviously not elect. You haven't been to church in 6 months. But the law covenant says, yeah, works matter. Let's turn all the way back to Leviticus. I heard a story of a simple southern woman that called it Levi taxes. This is one of the reasons why people who are Pauline in their doctrine, they are so effective in helping see Arminian souls get saved. Because when you're Pauline, you can come to the verses in Hebrews. You can come to the verses in 1 John. You can come to the verses in John 5 and say, yes, those works absolutely were required. Calvinists can't do that. They'll say, no, that doesn't mean what it says. But you, if you're dispensational, you can say to your friend who's trusting water baptism, yes, in Acts 2, water baptism was absolutely required. If you didn't do it, you're out. Let's get you the updated information and push them towards the soul-saving gospel, the grace of God. So never forget that. But in the covenant, Leviticus 18:4, this sounds pretty straightforward. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Pretty plain to me. You got to do the commandments. And when they messed up, what did they have? They had all the sacrifices, right? And that's how God presented it to them. Here is my law. You will keep my commandments. When you mess up, this is what you do. He knew. So their faith was in that law covenant. And that law covenant prescribed them to do certain works. They were not trusting in a Savior dying on a cross. They were trusting. Moses said, if you keep these commandments, it will be your righteousness. So that's Old Testament. Let's move forward in the Old Testament to the Old Testament book of Luke. It's a little bit farther to the right. I did it on purpose. I used to say that to be pithy, because I thought it was clever. once I heard, you know, there's really nothing new in the pulpit. You hear somebody else say it, I like that, I'll put that one in. I did it to be pithy, but now I do it as we got to drill it into our heads and teach this. Turn to the Old Testament book of Luke. It's Old Testament until that cross. But Luke 10:25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Anybody have anybody come up to them and ask them that this week? Wouldn't that be great? Somebody just walks up to you, what must I do to have eternal life? I'm glad you asked. But he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? How do you read the law? I mean, this is Jesus talking. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, no, I've been preaching the cross. No, that's not what he says. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Perfectly matches what we read in Leviticus. Keep the commandments. Do the works. When you mess up, bring the proper sacrifice. It always had to be by faith. They had to have faith that, yes, this is what God wants from me, and God will let me live if I do this. That was the Pharisees' problem. They didn't have any faith. But it matches up Leviticus, that covenant relationship. What if I mention John 5? I'll just read this one to you. People think John 3:16, that's our gospel. They don't ever read John 4, salvation is of the Jews. And they definitely don't read John 5, John 5:28. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So you got do-gooders getting life, and do-badders getting damnation. That's not our gospel. But that's what a covenant relationship with God is. Our gospel is ungodly, wicked sinners get to be justified through faith. So, we've got Bible that supports it, though. And we've got Bible that opposes it. We read Ephesians 2 earlier. Let's just go to Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. For by good works and law keeping and command... No. That's not what it says. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And if you think, well, oh, that's but works too. Oh, no. The next thing says, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. No works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained. Look what it says. That we should walk in them. We should. It means you have a choice. You can act like who God's made you in Christ, or you can act like the sinner that needed saving. You have the choice. But there's nothing, no enduring to the end, no holding fast until the end. Not, there's no falling away there. It's done. For by grace ye are saved. I have it. It's done. No works for salvation. We're still in Ephesians 2. Move up a couple more verses. Move up to 5. We read that a little bit earlier. We started off hopeless. And we, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is a sin you commit going to undo that? It can't. You're already in heaven. You're judicially in heavenly places. Yeah. That, and look, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we have that blessed hope today. It's done. Colossians 2:10 says we are complete in Christ. If you're complete, there's nothing more to do. It's done. That's not a covenant relationship with God, though. And most of our Bible has that covenant relationship. I'm a recipient of God's gift. I should act like what I am. I spent a good portion of my life not. I spent, like I said, 10 years acting like the filthy, rotten sinner that needed saving, doing no work for my Savior, not regarding his, you know, instructions, not regarding his plans or purposes, wasting time. But I was still saved. I was not acting like who I was in Christ, but I was still in Christ. You can't get out of the body of Christ once you're in it. And God's grace is an offer. It's not a covenant. It's there on the table. 2 Corinthians 5, reconciliation is right here. Accept it or reject it, but it's there. It's not accept it and then you got to do a bunch more good stuff and then maybe I'll think about saving you. No, it's instant. That's why, I come from a Baptist persuasion. And the funny thing is, you know, the Baptists think everybody was saved. My flavor of Baptist thinks everybody was saved looking forward to the cross or looking back to the cross, right? They all. And what's funny is when they read these Old Testament stories or they read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they can't find any example of somebody hearing the gospel and being saved. So the saying is, you know, they'll see something happen or a change of behavior. I believe that's when so-and-so got, Mephibosheth got saved. They can't find anything like that because all the Bible that they're reading, it's patient continuance and well-doing. Then you get immortality. They can't find anybody hearing something, believing, trusting it, and being saved instantly outside of Paul's Gospels. So that's just something that I remember. But we can't earn it. Ephesians told us we were strangers from the covenants, right? You're not coming in through God through a covenant. You can't earn it. Ephesians 2:9 says it's not anything to do with our works. So I can't earn it. I don't have any control over it because how would I control it? My works? Good works or lack of bad works? He says it's off the table. None. So I have no control over it. How in the world can I keep it or lose it then? Through works. I can't. Because God is saying, works are off the table. I'm looking at the whole planet. You're all equally rotten. There's no Israel. There's no covenant nation of blessing. I'm looking at you all as the miserable mess you are. Works are done. Here's what you, trust this, and you're reconciled. That's how God is dealing with planet Earth today and has been since the Apostle Paul ushered in the dispensation of God's grace. We can't keep it because he's the one that provides it and he's the one that keeps it. He is able to keep it against that day. And then we say, oh, no, but did you hear about Brother Bill and what he did? There's no way he's saved. He's awful. He's so ungodly. Hold on. Romans 4:5. Let's look at it. Romans 4:5. Brother Bill's too ungodly. He's definitely not saved. Oh. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth ungodly people. You can be ungodly and justified. It's whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. You can choose to act ungodly all you want. Or you can choose to be who Christ has made you. But yeah, ungodly people being justified, that's the whole point of the dispensation of God's grace. Look to our pattern, the Apostle Paul. How much more ungodly can you be than trying to kill the people following Israel's Messiah? That's, you couldn't be any more wrong. Christ comes down to him and says, hey, how about I save you? I've got a job for you. And so that's what God's doing. He's justifying ungodly people. And look what's counted for righteousness. Not he gave his life over to the Lord. He's living right now. He's going to church and reading. No, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's the same thing that happened with Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to give you the seed more than the stars of heaven. You believe me? Yep. Here, I give you my righteousness. Just believe. Just trust. That's our relationship with God outside of this covenant. Ephesians 4:32 tells us we're already forgiven. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Once again, past tense. You've been forgiven all trespasses. And I know Ted loves to say, all my trespasses were in the future when that was written. Everyone. And we're forgiven all. Because it's not about our works. It's not about a covenant. It's not about us keeping anything. It's about us saying, yes, I accept your offer of peace because I need it. I'm headed for fire without it. 1 Corinthians 1:18, and we often quote it to say, you know, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. But the end of the verse says, unto us which are saved. It's completely different than what Peter was talking about. Peter back there was saying, repent, you may get your sins blotted out at this future time. With Paul, it's, we got to know. We're saved now. Why is that? We know Romans 6. The question that you would ask here is, well, if your behavior has nothing to do with it, what's keeping you from going bonkers? If it's all grace, then I'm just going to live like the devil and enjoy myself and get those heavenly places later. What's that? That and God's word resident in you. Paul talks about it in Romans 6. After he gets done explaining justification, imputation, the natural question, what about my behavior? Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, is the next two words. And then he goes on, how are you that are dead to sin and living in it? You're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death, you're buried, you're going to be resurrected in him. Why are you acting like the old man which he destroyed in verse 6? But flip that coin over, Romans 6:1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know what that means? You do what I did to my shame for 10 years? I continued in sin? Grace abounded. I couldn't undo it. I couldn't undo who God had made me in Christ. Grace abounded to my account. I added a bunch more sins that my Savior had to suffer for, to my shame, but grace abounded. That's the deal. Not a covenant, an offer. Reconciliation is what 2 Corinthians 5 talks about, reconciliation. But that goes back to what we were talking about last week in our discussion meeting. I think the example was thrown out of killing people. I think of Ernest Angley. He says if you smoke, you're going to burn in hell because there's no smoking section in heaven or something like that. Which is the cigarette that damns your soul? And there's 20 in a pack. Is it the first one? Is it the 10th one? Or do you have to finish the whole pack? I mean, which is the one? Which, you know, it's just silly, but if I started sinning, grace would abound. The example of killing people. If it's nothing to do with works at all, no works at all, I cannot undo it. If I even killed somebody. Now, like we talked about last week, it's not good for an ambassador of grace, mercy, and peace to be murdering people. But, you know, let's do the high-low on that. Is it killing one person? Is it when you get to multiple murders? What about attempted murder? I've thought about that a few times. I've got three small... No, I'm kidding. What about manslaughter? You know, what level of wickedness can undo Christ destroying my old man and putting me into the new man in Christ? There is not a level of wickedness that can undo that. Grace would abound. And it's always put to me, it's usually put to me, oh, you think you can rob a bank and still go to heaven. That tells me a couple things. That tells me that the only thing that's really restraining that person's behavior is their fear of hell. But the short answer to that is yes. I could rob a bank and go to heaven because me going to heaven has nothing to do with any of my works. Not before salvation, not after salvation. It has everything to do with through faith in what he did. And he keeps me. Think about... Let's read 2 Corinthians 5. Anybody still read a newspaper? Yeah, that's how I am, too. You can get a lot more information quicker online. But my kids saw one and asked me what it was. Well, because I've never had one in my house. I stopped getting the paper before they were born. But just think about, you know, the first two or three pages of news stories you read. If it bleeds, it leads, right? It's all the horrible, all the death, despair, all the wickedness and evil in this world. Look what God, how God is dealing with that today. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We'll start in 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. There it is, past tense again, done. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what tonight's about. We need to help people with that ministry. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the planet, the world, unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It's a big planet. There's 7 billion people. Think about how much wickedness and the horror and the evil and the sin happened just today, all over the world. In all the countries, all the people, all over the world, how many awful, horrible things happened? How many murders? How much death? How much torture? How much abuse? Every day. And God looks down at the world and says, I'm going to hold back my wrath. I'm not going to impute those trespasses unto you. Here's my offer of reconciliation. This is the God that sees it all and knows it all. The amount of pain that, you know, people like to joke that I'm in the pain business, the pain and suffering business. But just the amount of stuff that we see walk through our offices, it make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. You hear some of these people's stories. And it's happening every day, over and over again, the horror and the sin. Imagine if you had to download just one day's evil from planet Earth into your brain. You'd go insane. I see that with my wife. She gets burned out. To the point, I can't hear any more horrible things today. But just one day's worth. And it's happening. And God is literally saying, here's my offer. Reconciliation. You want to talk about amazing grace? Glory. But God said, I'm not going to impute their trespasses. There's no good works that are good enough to save when you're not operating under a covenant. And there's no bad works that are so bad God will not save you. Osama bin Laden had reconciliation on the table. Of all people, he could have trusted the gospel and been saved. We don't like to say that because, once again, there's that certain level of behavior. I want him in hell. I don't want to see that guy saved. But God, the one who purchased that salvation, says it's on the table for the planet. Everyone. Definitely not a covenant relationship with God. You look through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Is God doing anything with the evildoers and the people that's opposing him? The only thing he says is, hey, generation of vipers, you got wrath coming. He's only dealing with people who are being obedient. Now God is dispensing his grace to ungodly evildoers. I used to think, as long as you got the death, burial, and resurrection part somewhere in your testimony, you were good. You know, there's some people, but there are people who are not trusting just that. There are people who are trusting their water baptism. There are people who are trusting their good works. And I used to think, yeah, they're okay because they at least got the gospel part right. It ain't true. Romans 4:4. Now, there's not a but now, but there's a now. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You trust in your works? You want to end up in the red on judgment day with God on your account? Reckoned to be in debt? I don't want to stand before God and be anywhere but justified and sanctified. But that verse is saying, you're trusting your works. You're not trusting Christ. You're trusting Christ, faith, and works. And works are excluded. So be careful about that by when you talk to people, when you minister to them, when you're giving them the gospel. Listen, what are you trusting for your salvation? How do you know you're going to heaven tonight? And when you hear Jesus and Houston, we have a problem. We need to go back and talk about the gospel. Finally, that means I'm not anywhere near done talking. Anytime you see a preacher or even Apostle Paul say finally, he goes on for two more chapters. The difference, and I was, like I said, I was trying to find a different way to chop at this subject to get maybe a little bit more nuanced or deeper understanding. The difference between a covenant relationship with God and not having a covenant with God. People like to use the marriage covenant, but the best way I heard it was a mortgage. I'm buying a home mortgage. I'm buying a house. I don't have the money today. I get a mortgage. I promise them I will pay. I will give you X, Y, and Z over this many years. That's what this covenant relationship is kind of like. It's a promise to pay in the future. And didn't God promise that to Israel? I will make you a kingdom of priests. I will give you this land. You will be my people. All the earth will come to you through this kingdom. He's promised them, according to his covenants, that he's going to give them that. But there are terms and conditions, just like everything, right? Somebody, you stop paying on your mortgage, they're going to come kick you out of the house. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:36. God promising Israel their kingdom has terms. Hebrews 10:36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, there's the works again, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You don't keep your end of the bargain if you're Israel, going to get your promise? You're done. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. See that relationship again? Salvation is still in the future on this side. It's not, we have it. It's you got to press on. Now, those people, like I said before, they're being helped. They've got the superpowers. They're being supernaturally fed and taken care of and that kind of thing. So, Israel gets all this carnal help now. They get the prayer of faith shall save the sick. They get you can drink any deadly thing. They get all that stuff. But their spiritual blessings, their kingdom, their salvation doesn't come till later. So when God fulfills that mortgage and gets them into that kingdom, that's when they finally get their salvation. And they can say, I am saved. Like we can say today, I have received the atonement already. It's mine. But there's another way to buy a house. It's not a mortgage. Does anybody know the way to do it? You just pay for it all up front. Anybody ever do that? If you did, I want to talk to you about an offering tonight. Only rich people can say, hey, I'd like that house. Let me write you a check. That's the other way that you can buy a house. And that's what God did for the church, the body of Christ. He says, you can have it now. It's paid in full by the blood of Christ. There's no covenant, so we don't need to worry about you keeping this conditional performance thing and keeping the good works while you make it through all my prophecy, and then, at the end, I'll give it to you. It's, you were hopeless. You were aliens from Israel. You had nothing. You were my enemy. Hey, how about this new offer of grace? I can give it to you right now. That's what the mystery of Christ is. I'm going to talk about unsearchable riches of Christ. Hey, haven't been dealing with you for 4,000 years. How about salvation? No covenants. Just trust. Only rich people can buy houses, I said. Doesn't Ephesians talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ? He's got the money. Blood of the Lord, we say salvation is free, but it was not cheap. God's blood had to be shed for that. And that's what God did for us. We get our spiritual blessings now. We get to say, I have salvation. I have received the atonement. I am saved. My blessed hope will happen. My Savior will keep what I've committed. But what do we not get now? We don't get our superpowers, do we? How's that prayer of faith, saving the sick, working for all of us? They pray over them, and they die. Or maybe they don't. But then they die. We don't have all the miraculous interventions that Israel had, but we have our spiritual blessings now, and we will get all of our carnal circumstances taken care of later. So it's opposite of that covenant relationship. The deal is done. Colossians 2:10, we are complete in Him. You can't add any more to complete. 100%. I know the athletes try to do it.
Yeah, we all came out here tonight, gave 110%. And
it's mathematically impossible, sir. If they would have taught you anything in college, you would know that. We have 100% of our salvation, our spiritual blessings. Our deal is done. How do I know that? My Bible tells me so. Look at Ephesians 1. We're almost done. We get the spiritual up front, and it'll be greater later for our rotten bodies once they do finally rot and we can leave them behind. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the tense again, past tense, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 6. Oh, go ahead. You raise your hand, Mike?
Praising God.
Oh, I'm not sure. I thought you wanted to say something. We're going to have to come up with a signal for praising God versus hey. Hath blessed us in spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 6. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. I've got it now. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's those riches again. Paid for the house in cash according to the riches of His grace. We do, however, have a healing program.
What's he talking about?
God's miraculous healing program for members of the church, the body of Christ, has a very specific name.
That's right.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The worst day of your life is the best day of your life. That's the promise you have if you are in Christ. I'm dead. That's the best thing that ever happened to me. Only somebody who's in Christ, who's a Christian, could say that. That's our promise. What's that? Yes.
Solomon said that.
Yeah.
Well, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth.
Yeah. The wisest man ever. Here's. Let me read this real quick and we can close. Romans 8. 8:35. We talk about we have our spiritual blessings now, and we get our carnal, you get your carnal problems fixed later. Paul would be the guy to talk to about that. Read, in perils of this, in perils of that, beaten, robbed, shipwrecked. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. By the way, that means that those are all possible to happen to you as a member of the church, the body of Christ, living today. So if any of those do happen, don't be surprised. It's not that God's mad at you. As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. And then look at the next word. Nay. We're not sheep to the slaughter. And all those things, all those horrible things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How can we be more than conquerors? Because of our position. We're saved. It's done. Whatever happens to this flesh, it doesn't matter. You can't undo me from going to heavenly places. So that's the difference between a covenant relationship with God and a relationship of being in Christ. In Christ, according to the gospel of the grace of God. Member of the church, which is his body. Which is not, as we stated at the beginning, the New Testament church. So that's all I have. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Anything to add?